Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. He is telling us the one and most important thing that is a sign of the fact that the Holy Spirit has come into your life, that you are truly a child of God. And I'm picking up where I left off last time. Thus it is plain that Christian practice is the best sign or manifestation of the true godliness of a professing Christian to the eye of his neighbors. But then, the following things should be well observed, that this matter may be rightly understood. First, it must be observed that when the Scripture speaks of Christian practice as the best evidence to others of sincerity and truth of grace, a profession of Christianity is not excluded but supposed. The rules mentioned were rules given to the followers of Christ to guide them in their thoughts of professing Christians, and those that offered themselves as members of their society, whereby they might judge of the truth of their pretenses and the sincerity of the profession they made, and not for the trial of heathens or those that made no pretense to Christianity and that Christians had nothing to do with. This is as plain as is possible in that great rule which Christ gives in the 7th of Matthew. He says, "By their fruits you shall know them." He there gives a rule how to judge of those that profess to be Christians, yea, that made a very high profession, false prophets, who came in sheep's clothing. So also says the Apostle James, 2:18, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." It is evident that both these sorts of persons offering to give these diverse evidences of their faith are professors of faith. Now, this is implied in each offering to give evidences of the faith professed. And it is evident by the preceding verses that the apostle is speaking of professors of faith in Jesus Christ. So it is very plain that the apostle John, in those passages that have been observed in his third epistle, is speaking of professing Christians. Though in these rules the Christian practice of professors be spoken of as the greatest and most distinguishing sign of their sincerity in their profession, and much more evidential than their profession itself, yet a profession of Christianity is plainly presupposed. It is not the main thing in the evidence, nor anything distinguishing in it, yet it is a thing requisite and necessary in it. As having an animal body is not anything distinguishing of a man from other creatures, is not the main thing in the evidence of human nature, yet it is a thing requisite and necessary in the evidence. If any man should say plainly that he was not a Christian and did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or a person sent of God, these rules of Christ and his apostles do not at all oblige us to look upon him as a sincere Christian. Let his visible practice and virtues be what they will. And not only do these rules take no place with respect to a man that explicitly denies Christianity and is a professed deist or Jew or heathen or open infidel, but also with respect to a man that only forbears to make a profession of Christianity. Because these rules were given us to judge of professing Christians only. Fruits must be joined with open flowers. Bells and pomegranates go together. But here will naturally arise this inquiry, namely, when may a man be said to profess Christianity, or what profession may properly be called a profession of Christianity? Well, I answer in two things. First, in order to a man's being properly said to make a profession of Christianity, there must undoubtedly be a profession of all that is necessary to his being a Christian, or of so much as belongs to the essence of Christianity. whatsoever is essential in Christianity itself, the profession of that is essential in the profession of Christianity. The profession must be of the thing professed. For a man to profess Christianity is for him to declare that he has it. And therefore, so much as belongs to the true denomination of a thing, so much is essential to a true declaration of that thing. If we take only a part of Christianity and leave out a part that is essential to it, what we take is not Christianity, because something of the essence of it is wanting. So, if we profess only a part and leave out a part that is essential, that which we profess is not Christianity. Thus, in order to a profession of Christianity, we must profess that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. For this reason, that such a belief is essential to Christianity. And so we must profess, either expressly or implicitly, that Jesus satisfied for our sins, and other essential doctrines of the gospel, because a belief of these things also is essential to Christianity. But there are other things as essential to religion as an orthodox belief, which it is therefore as necessary that we should profess, in order to our being truly said to profess Christianity. Thus, it is essential to Christianity that we repent of our sins, that we be convinced of our own sinfulness, that we are sensible we have justly exposed ourselves to God's wrath, and that our hearts do renounce all sin, and that we do with our whole hearts embrace Christ as our only Savior, and that we love Him above all, and are willing for His sake to forsake all, and that we do give up ourselves to be entirely and forever His, and so forth. Such things as these do as much belong to the essence of Christianity as the belief of any of the doctrines of the gospel, and therefore the profession of them does as much belong to a Christian profession. Not that in order to being professing Christians it is necessary that there should be an explicit profession of every individual thing that belongs to Christian grace or virtue, but certainly there must be a profession, either explicit, express, or implicit, of what is of the essence of religion. And as to those things that Christians should express in their profession, we ought to be guided by the precepts of God's Word, or by Scripture examples of public professions of religion, which God's people have made from time to time. Thus they ought to profess their repentance of sin. As of old, when persons were initiated as professors, they came confessing their sins, manifesting their humiliation for sin, Matthew 3:6. And the baptism that they were baptized with was called the baptism of repentance. And John, when he had baptized them, exhorted them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, that is, agreeable to that repentance which they had professed, encouraging them that if they did so, they should escape the wrath to come and be gathered as wheat into God's garner. So the Apostle Peter says to the Jews, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, which shows that repentance is a qualification that must be visible in order to baptism, and therefore ought to be publicly professed. So when the Jews that returned from captivity entered publicly into covenant, it was with confession, or public confession, of repentance of their sins, Nehemiah 9. This profession of repentance should include or imply a profession of conviction that God would be just in our damnation. They should profess their faith in Jesus Christ, and that they embrace Christ and rely upon Him as their Savior with their whole hearts, and that they do joyfully entertain the gospel of Christ. Thus Philip, in order to baptize the eunuch, required that he should profess that he believed with all his heart. And they that were received as visible Christians at that great outpouring of the Spirit which began at the day of Pentecost appeared gladly to receive the gospel, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They should profess that they rely on Christ's righteousness only, not his strength, that they are devoted to him as their only Lord and Savior, and that they rejoice in him as their only righteousness and portion. It is foretold that all nations shall be brought publicly to make this profession. Look unto me, in Isaiah, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And they should profess to give up themselves entirely to Christ and to God through him, as the children of Israel, when they publicly recognized their covenant with God in Deuteronomy 26, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. They ought to profess a willingness of heart to embrace religion with all its difficulties and to walk in a way of obedience to God universally and perseveringly. They are to profess that all their hearts and souls are in their engagements to be the Lord's and forever to serve him. God's people swearing to God and swearing by his name, or to his name, as it might be rendered, by which seems to be signified their solemnly giving up themselves to him in covenant, vowing to receive him as their God and to be entirely his, to obey and serve him. This is spoken of as a duty to be performed by all God's visible Israel, Deuteronomy 6, and it's in the Psalms and Isaiah, and Romans 14, Philippians, and so on, many passages he gives here. Therefore, in order to persons being entitled to full esteem and charity with their neighbors, as being sincere professors of Christianity, by those forementioned rules of Christ and his apostles, there must be a visibly holy life, with a profession either expressing or plainly implying such things as those which have now been mentioned. We are to know them by their fruits. That is, we are by their fruits to know whether they are what they profess to be. Not that we are to know by their fruits that they have something in them they do not so much as pretend to. Let me stop here before he goes on to point two of this heading. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying it's by their fruits you know them. No question, that's the big deal. But he's not doing away with the idea of saying things. You know, he's saying that the saying is not enough. Being just a professor is not enough. It's by their fruit. But you don't stop saying. As long as the fruit is right there, be sure that you're saying things too, so people will know how this fruit was produced. He wants both here. God wants both too. Moreover, number two, that profession of these things, which is properly called a Christian profession, and which must be joined with Christian practice in order to persons being entitled to the benefit of those rules, must be made, as to what appears, understandingly. That is, they must be persons that appear to have been so far instructed in the principles of religion as to be in an ordinary capacity to understand the proper import of what is expressed in their profession. Not just words, but words that you understand. Okay. For sounds are no significations or declarations of anything, any further than men understand the meaning of their own sounds. But in order to persons making a proper profession of Christianity, such as the scriptures direct to, and such as the followers of Christ should require, for the acceptance of the professors, with full charity, as members of their society, it is not necessary they should give an account of the particular steps and method by which the Holy Spirit, sensibly to them, wrought and brought about those great essential things of Christianity in their hearts. You don't have to tell every little detail, he says. There is no footstep in the scripture of any such way of the apostles or primitive ministers and Christians requiring any such relation or professing in order to their receiving and treating others as their Christian brethren to all intents and purposes, or of their first examining them concerning the particular method and order of their experiences. No. They required of them a profession of the things that had been wrought, but no account of the manner of working was required of them. Nor is there the least shadow in the scripture of any such custom in the church of God, from Adam to the death of the Apostle John. I am far from saying that it is not requisite that persons should give any sort of account of their experiences to their brethren. For persons to profess those things wherein the essence of Christianity lies is the same thing as to profess that they experience those things. And thus for persons solemnly to profess that in a full conviction of their own sinfulness, misery, and impotence, totally undone state as in themselves, and their just desert of God's utter rejection and eternal wrath, and the utter insufficiency of their own righteousness or anything in them to satisfy divine justice or recommend them to God's favor, that they do entirely depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and his satisfaction and righteousness, that they do with all their hearts believe the truth of the gospel of Christ, and that in a full conviction of his sufficiency and perfect excellency as a Savior, as exhibited in the gospel, they do with their whole souls cleave to him and acquiesce in him as the refuge and rest of their souls and fountain of their comfort, that they repent of their sins, utterly renounce all sin, and give up themselves wholly to Christ, willingly subjecting themselves to him as their King, that they give him their hearts and their whole man, and are willing and resolved to have God for their whole and everlasting portion, and in a dependence on his promises of a future eternal enjoyment of him in heaven, to renounce all the enjoyment of this vain world, selling all for this great treasure and future inheritance, and to comply with every command of God, even the most difficult and self-denying, and devote their whole lives to God's service, and that in forgiveness of those that have injured them, and a general benevolence to mankind, their hearts are united to the people of Jesus Christ as their people, to cleave to them and love them as their brethren, worship and serve God, and follow Christ in union and fellowship with them, being willing and resolved to perform all those duties that belong to them as members of the same family of God and mystical body of Christ. I say, for persons solemnly to profess such things as these, as in the presence of God, is the same thing as to profess that they are conscious of or do experience such things in their hearts. Nor do I suppose that persons giving an account of their experience of particular exercises of grace with the times and circumstances, give no advantage to others in forming a judgment of their state, or that persons may not fitly be inquired of concerning these in some cases, especially cases of great importance, where all possible satisfaction concerning persons' piety is especially to be desired and sought after, as in the case of ordination or approbation of a minister. It may give advantage in forming a judgment in several respects, and among others in this, that hereby we may be better satisfied that the professor speaks honestly and understandingly in what he professes, and that he does not make the profession in mere formality. You understand here what he's talking about is every once in a while you do need to go a little deeper with somebody. Generally speaking, the scripture is silent about somebody telling every little detail of their conversion experience to everybody they meet. But there are times when you want to question a person, go a little deeper, especially if they're being approved for a particular ministry and so on. In order to a profession of Christianity being accepted to any purpose, there ought to be good reason from the circumstances of the profession to think that the professor does not make such a profession out of a mere customary compliance with a prescribed form, using words without any distinct meaning, nor in a very lax and ambiguous manner, as confessions of faith are often subscribed, but that the professor understandingly and honestly signifies what he is conscious of in his own heart. Otherwise, his profession can be of no significance, and no more to be regarded than the sound of things without life. But indeed, whatever advantage an account of particular exercises may give in judging of this, it must be owned that the professor, having been previously thoroughly instructed by his teachers and given good proof of his sufficient knowledge, together with a practice agreeable to his profession, is himself the best evidence of this. Nor do I suppose but that if a person that is inquired of about particular passages, times, and circumstances of his Christian experience, among other things, seems to be able to give a distinct account of the manner of his first conversion in such a method as has been frequently observable in true conversion, so that things seem sensibly and distinctly to follow one another in the order of time according to the order of nature, it adds luster to the evidence that he gives his brethren of the truth of his experiences. But the thing that I speak of as unscriptural is the insisting on a particular account of the distinct methods and steps wherein the Spirit of God did sensibly proceed in first bringing the soul into a state of salvation as a thing requisite in order to receiving a professor into full charity as a real Christian, or for the want of such relation to disregard other things in the evidence persons give to their neighbors of their Christianity that are vastly more important and essential. So, you want to question a person about his salvation? Maybe you're the new minister and you just met this guy. And sure, you can ask him about all those little things that led up to his conversion, and he'll probably tell you a whole thing, a whole basketful, but more importantly is to watch his life since the time of his conversion. Let him tell the stories of what God's been doing in his life since then, how his life has changed. And go to other people and ask them about this person. And that's how you find out the truth about who God's people are and who are not. There's more. I hope that you will come back and listen for more. I'm going to stop for today. Meanwhile, you could browse around my website and look for the series on North Korea. Over 400 audios prepping you for prayer that you will be in love with the North Korean people and all persecuted people, as we are told to remember the prisoners as though we were bound with them. I trust you will do that. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again very soon. Bye-bye.